Hi there. You're listening to the Trinity Community Church podcast, TCC, a home for you.
Good morning, Trinity. How are you doing this morning? All right. God is already, I can tell you this, God is up to something. Let your heart be open to what he wants to do this morning. Just a real quick little thing. As a church, we talk about how passionate we are about pursuing God's presence. And his presence is everything. I want to encourage you. We have an opportunity. Josh Baldwin, who is coming in May, is one of the Bethel worship leaders. And he is a juggernaut when it comes to helping to facilitate God's presence. I'll be honest with you. I don't know how we got him. Usually he doesn't come to places like ours. So I think something divine is happening. I want to encourage you. If you want to get plugged into God's presence and have an incredible night, get you a ticket fast. And the reason I'm putting it out here real quick is this. Tickets are selling, and this place will fill up. It'll be sold out. And I don't want you to miss out on the opportunity. The second we push it out to all the other churches, they're going to gobble everything up. So get connected. I cannot stress enough how important God's presence is. We can do all kind of other disciplines when it comes to our faith, but if all of those are void of his presence, you will struggle in your faith, and you'll never become the person that God created you to be. How many of you had a good Easter? All the festivities are over. If you're like us, there are still leftovers in the fridge. I wouldn't eat those. It's been a week. So we got done with Easter. We got to the line of Easter. It was a great, fruitful time for the church. And we were looking forward to just kind of getting some downtime, you know, getting through Sunday. And then, you know, to me, Monday just comes around and I do what I do every week. And around Sunday evening, Robin started to feel bad. She's like, I don't feel good. I said, well, that's just probably, you know, we did a lot these last weeks. I'm sure you're just tired. So Monday, she doesn't feel that great. Tuesday, she doesn't feel that great. Wednesday, we go up to see Toby play at UVF volleyball. And we're a mile from the college. And she goes, you have to pull over. I go, why? She goes, I don't feel good. So I open up the car door and she goes out there and she leaves in a nice person's yard, her lunch, from earlier. And I realize something's going on, but my wife is one of these people that does not go to the hospital for anything. She's been to the hospital four times. I mean, five if you include her birth, right? How many people are here like that? You don't go to the doctor for nothing, right? This is her, right? So she did not want to go to the doctor, so I get a call Friday. She goes, I can't take it anymore. You got to take me to the doctor. So we're getting ready to go to the urgent care, and they're like, don't even bring her here. We don't have any imaging. We can't tell what's going on. She's got back pain. She's throwing up. It's bad. So we go to the ER at the local hospital, of which I will not name. We go there, and we sit down. It's 2:15. And what I did not understand or realize was this, that we would spend our entire day at the ER trying to figure out what's going on. Have you ever had an ER experience? I say this, and I'm real about this. I will take the DMV over. Are you with me? Hello? So we sit there, and she's in pain, and I'm there with 100 of my closest friends. I think I became somebody's godparent that day. I don't know how. I think it happened. So about 5 hours into it, she's climbing the walls. They end up taking her vitals. Do you know that in your brain, there's this piece of your brain that has one job? It tells you when to shut up. How many of you have a misfunctioning part there when you should, Paul, you should have your hand up in the back, Paul Birch. So we're here, we're there, they're taking her vitals. And the lady asked my wife, she says, what's the pain level? She says, it's like a 9. She goes, I feel like I'm having a baby. It's like childbirth. And the lady was taking the vitals, she goes, I get it, sweetie. She goes, I had a child too. And I saw this as an opportunity to inject some humor. And yeah, it's coming. And I said, a 9. I said, girls, I said, I got some news for you. I said, you almost know how bad it feels for us men when we have colds. And I go, and all I got was beady little eyes coming back. And I thought, and then she goes, well, speaking of pregnant, she goes, sweetie, is there any chance that you might be pregnant? I was like, you just shut your face. Shut your mouth. I almost did a full Jesus, get thee behind me, lady. I don't even know who you are. Just shut your face. Can you imagine that? Jojo, here is your uncle. He's a year younger than you. There was a star in the east, and we followed it, and I don't know what happened. It was the craziest thing. So we go back in the waiting room, and we sit there, and she doesn't see a doctor until midnight. I'm telling you, it was tough on me. That's another joke. I said it because she's not here. So at midnight, she goes back, and they're doing stuff with her. And I'm sitting there. At this point, I'm talking to everybody, and we're getting to know each other because we've been there. It's like being on a raft in the middle of the ocean. We're all there together. And this guy walks in. Now, I don't know if you know this. The 2:15 p.m. crowd at the emergency room is slightly different than the midnight crowd at the emergency room on a Friday night. The 2:15 crowd is like the Dr. Phil crowd. The 12 a.m. crowd is like the Dr. Frankenstein crowd. You know what I'm talking? It's kind of crazy. This guy walks in. He's in full military gear. He's got a military backpack, a little side strap pack, a big one in the back, and a duffel bag. And he sits down, and he's about four seats from me, and we're looking face to face. And he starts to look at me, and he starts to shake his head, and he starts to talk to me. And I don't understand what he's saying, and he's angry. Now, you know, I'm a little on the edge, too, because at this point, I've eaten like 12 things of Doritos from the vending machine because I'm starving. And he's like, and you know who you are. He goes, and I'm talking to you. He goes, you know exactly what's going on. I'm talking to you right. You look at me when I'm talking to you. And I'm like, me? And he's getting louder and louder and louder. And there's a couple guys in the room now that are like, hey, man, just shut it down. Hey, man, just be quiet because, you know, I'm part of the family now. So they're defending me. So finally, I'm like, I don't know what's going on. I go into pastoral mode. I said, well, let me go up and I'll go talk to the guy. And I go up and I go, hey, man. And I start to talk to him. And he doesn't even look at me. He just looks past me. And he still starts yelling at somebody that's not there. And I'm like, okay, we've reached a new level now. I don't know what to do. All of a sudden, this nurse comes out. And I don't know if they have a bat phone. I don't know what happened. She came out. She goes right up to the guy. And she goes, sir, she goes, oh, we're here to love you. We're here to help you. Come here, sir. Hey, you come with me. Let me get your bag. Let me do this. She goes, you're safe. You're safe. And the guy looks at her. He starts to break down. He starts to cry. And it was one of the most tender moments I've ever seen. And she scurried him out with love and tenderness and grace. And I sat back down and I thought, because I still had 2 hours of thinking. And I thought to myself, that woman there, she is living out her purpose. She's doing exactly what God created her to do. And I got to tell you this, when we were in that waiting room, every time somebody came out, they were wonderful for all 12 hours. We ended up getting home at 12:30 a.m. It was nuts. But to me, it was worth it to experience what I saw. At some point in this lady's life, she made a decision to step toward this, not just as a vocation, but as a call. And she lived it out, and it was beautiful to watch. And I got to be honest with you, that's not unlike us as believers. Do you know that God built you and he designed you to become something? Not just to do things. You're not a human doing, you're a human being. And for all of us, especially in the house of faith, at some point we cross the line, we go through the cross, the door of the cross, we encounter him, and at some point, if we're tender, and I love the word that Kurt shared this morning, if you're open to the Holy Spirit, he does something inside of us. He gives us this divine spark. And it starts to unlock our purpose. The cork comes off. And the life that's inside of us starts to flow out. Beloved, you were never designed to keep it all in. You were never designed to hide your faith under a bushel. Your faith was never designed just to be this little small group. And we keep the world out and we keep the world out. The goal has always been to be rivers of living water to pour out on a dry world. Do you know how that happens? When you and I discover our purpose. When we walk in the giftings and the things that God's given us. That's part of what the Holy Spirit does. He nudges us toward our divine purpose. So how does that happen? It happens when we truly become and we see ourselves the way that God sees us. See, this is the tactic of the enemy. The enemy loves to keep us fixing our eyes on all the broken parts of who we are. And we get overwhelmed. So how does this happen? If you get your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. This is a very popular church in the church world. You'll see this on a plethora of greeting cards. Because it sells, baby. But sometimes we miss the point of the whole passage. Ephesians 2:10 says this, for we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things that God has planned for us long ago. It's a beautiful passage. I want to read it again in another translation. This is the Passion Translation because I love how it flowers it. And it actually is closer to the Greek than that. It says, we become his poetry, a recreated people that will fulfill the destiny that he's given each of us. For we are joined to Jesus, the anointed one. Even before we were born, God planned in advance our destiny and the good works that we would do to fulfill it. So what do we gather from this passage that will help us to step into our divine purpose? All of us were created to become something, someone. What can we learn from this that will propel us? The first is this. You and I were created for beauty. I know that's a weird word. And some of you guys are like, I ain't beautiful. I mean, it gets weird. When guys call other guys beautiful, it gets weird, doesn't it? But know this. You were created for beauty. Why? Creation is a reflection of the Creator. It is. We're all reflections of the Creator. Now that word there for masterpiece that you see in Ephesians 2:10 is poieme, which actually means this, the greatest artistic expression of an artist. His greatest work, the greatest thing that he could ever do. This is an artistic expression. This is not nuts and bolts. This is creativity. Do you know that the God that we serve is creative? He's an artist. Look at the world. Look at the planets. Look at the colors on the earth. The deep blues of the sea. The green, lush hills after the rain. The snow-capped mountains. All you have to do is look into the sky. We have the eclipse coming. Do not look into the sky. Don't use your binoculars. Use whatever they use you. What do you use, little thingies, whatever they are? All of it reflects the Creator. The God that we serve is a God of creativity. He's a God of diversity. He's not boring. He's not plain. He's not light tan. You know, light tan goes with everything. God is creative. He's beautiful. So this word speaks of the greatest artistic achievement of an artist. It's only found in two places in the New Testament. It's found here in Ephesians 2:10, and it's found in Romans 1:20. Romans 1:20 puts it this way. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky through everything God made, his masterpiece. They can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God. Through his creation, we see him. He draws us. He brings us close. Through the masterpiece. Creation is a masterpiece. And the greatest creation that he's ever made is you. It's you. Why? Creation is a reflection of the Creator. You and I are made in his image. We're image bearers. It's a big deal to be made in God's image. It is. Do you know that you're made in his image? Do you know that the jerk you're arguing with on Facebook is also made in his image? Do you know that person that votes different than you is also made in his image? Some of you are like, Pastor, that ain't funny. The Facebook was funny, but that ain't funny. We're all image bearers. What does that mean? All of us carry the beauty of the Creator. Genesis 1:27 puts it this way. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. You and I are created to reflect the beauty of God. So here's the big question to start. How do you see yourself? When you look in the mirror, what do you see? You know every morning when you look in the mirror and your hair is all crazy? You've got one or two choices with what you see. You either see beauty or you see brokenness. There's nothing left in the middle. What do you see? I was at the CVS the other day getting, prescriptions. And I'm waiting for my prescription. So I'm walking through the aisles of the CVS. Have you seen all the stuff at the CVS? And all the stuff that's built to combat aging and things? There are pallets of hair coloring, creams, and various lotions to make your skin soft, hair dyes, things to make you smell better. All of these things to help fix what you see in the mirror, makeup and all these other things. Now, I'm not against makeup. If the barn needs painting, paint the barn. Right? Hallelujah. It's the way of things. I get it. By the way, girls, you're not alone in this. Do you know dudes have makeup now too? Like this weird... Nope. Let me die fat and happy. Nope. Sorry. All of these things to fix the brokenness that we see. Do you know every wrinkle, every line has a story? There's beauty in every wrinkle. I've got white hair. Some of them are personally because of you. But you know what? They're beautiful. They're beautiful. What do you see in the mirror? Do you see beauty or do you see brokenness? In fact, let me take it another step. It may not be just what you see, but maybe it's also how you see. Do you know the how you see things is a big deal? The enemy loves to twist and to distort how you see. If he can change the way that you see things, he can change your world. And he's done a very good job in the church. He's made us focus on things that Jesus isn't focused on. I remember when I first got here, I was here maybe 2 months. And Judy, who was my executive assistant at the time, she said, "Pastor, I got good news." She goes, "There's a guy here and he wants to do an interview with you about the church. He did an interview with Pastor Steve years ago, and he says he wants to do the follow-up now. Now we're in the church, it's going to be great. So he wants to come and interview." I said, "Well, that's awesome. That'll be great." She says, "He's going to come. He's going to meet you at the well, 11 o'clock. I said, "That'll be great. I'll be here. I'm here all the time." So it's 11 o'clock, and I'm kind of excited. I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I'm here to jump into things. It was probably end of January at that point, so before the pandemic, after Christmas, I'm starting to feel good. And I'm sitting down there, and it's 11. 5 after 11, 10 after 11, 11:15, nothing. Nobody there. Then I realized something. I don't know what this guy's name is, and I don't know what he looks like. But I'm thinking to myself, well, he must know me because he's coming to interview me, so maybe he'll know me, and we'll figure it out. So about quarter after, I go up to the top. I said, "Judy, I don't know where this guy's at. Where's this guy?" She goes, "I don't know." I said, "Do you have his number?" She goes, "No." She goes, "I have an email." I said, "Why don't you send him an email, and we'll see what happens. Maybe he forgot." Sends him an email. Minute later, email pops back. "Yeah, I'm here at the well. I've been waiting since 11 o'clock. I said, "Well, that's weird. I've been waiting since 11 o'clock. So I go back downstairs, and I'm looking around, and I don't see it. I don't even know what he looks like. I don't know what I'm looking for. And all of a sudden, my eyes, I see this guy in the center, and he looks at me. He just looks around. I'm thinking, I think that's the guy. So I go over him. I say, "Hey, are you looking for Pastor Harris?" He goes, "Yeah, do you know where he is?" I go, "Yeah." He says, "You know him?" I go, "Kinda. It's me." He looked at me and goes, "You're Pastor Harris?" I said, "Yes." I said, "Am I not what you were looking for?" And he goes, "No." I said, "Well, what are you looking for?" He goes, "Well, you don't look like, very pastory." True story. I went, "Well, mission accomplished." He says, "Are you sure you're able to do this?" And I looked at him, I said, "Well, you called me. Of course I'm ready to do this. Let's get this going." And I realized something. We had a little thing. He was a very delightful guy. I did not fit into the box of what he thought a pastor should look like. I must have been much better looking. How many times when it comes to how we see, do we come with a lens that distorts our reality? You know all of us do it. All of us have a bent. All of us have a lens. One of the things the Holy Spirit does for us, he brings clarity. Clarity is incredibly important for us. So the question is, when you see, what do you see? When you look in the mirror in the morning, do you see beauty, the reflection of the Creator, or do you see brokenness? What are you focused on? Even Jesus spoke about the power of how we see things from a spiritual perspective. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Matthew 6. This is an interesting passage. This is one of those passages that we read, but we don't read it. We're like, I'm not sure what that means. I'm just going to blow past this. But this has everything to do with how we see. Matthew 6:22 says this: "The eye is the lamp of the body. You draw light into your body through your eyes, and the light shines out to the world through your eyes." Now, that's interesting in itself. You know what that tells us? Be careful what you see. What you see, you reflect. You bring it in, you reflect it through your eyes. Have you ever heard, you know, the eye is the window to the soul? It is. It continues. So if your eye is well and shows you what is true, then your whole body will be filled with light. Why didn't they use the word good there? True, clarity, reality. The Holy Spirit brings clarity. Let's keep going. But if your eye is clouded or evil, then your body will be filled with evil and dark clouds. And the darkness that takes over the body of a child of God who has gone astray is the deepest, darkest darkness there is. Now, when we read this, sometimes we think this, oh, that person just seeing the wrong thing, and then they're out doing, you know, who knows what they're doing now. They're probably deep into sin. They're setting things on fire, arson, all the other things. But have you ever thought that maybe the child that has taken in those dark clouds and the darkness that have gone astray may still be sitting in the church? Maybe this is more than us just going down the path of evil out there. Maybe part of this is also us missing the point in here. When your eyes are clouded and you don't see clear, we lose sight of the mission. We lose sight of our purpose. We lose sight of all the things that God wants to do in us and through us, all from how we see. It must break the heart of God that all of us, 30,000 different denominations on the planet, see so many different things that we can't even get along. You know what that is? Cloudy vision. I'm right, I'm right, I'm right. Who cares? Do you know who's right? He's right. The best that the rest of us have is just the best that we have. We need the Holy Spirit to bring us clarity, to give us clarity. So we reflect not just what we see, but how we see things is super important. And we have an enemy that is a master at messing with how you see. He changes the way that we see ourselves. He changes the way that we see others. He's a master at it. How is he able to do that? Well, the Bible tells us he masquerades as an angel of light. He loves distorting how we see. So when we follow Jesus, one of the things that we do is this. You follow Jesus, the Holy Spirit becomes active in your life, and then he starts to change us. He starts with changing our mind, how we think, because when he gets your mind, when the Holy Spirit can bring clarity to your mind, he can change everything about you, can change the way you see. This is Romans 12:2. It says it this way. Stop imitating the ideas or the ideals and the opinions of the culture around you and be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. Now, you know what Paul is talking about here? When he talks about the imitations of the world, when you read this stuff, you think of stuff like, you know, well, I can't go to those Janet Jackson concerts. Is she still a thing? I can't do this, can't do that. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the ideals, the opinions, the mindset of the culture. The church does not have the same mindset of the culture. The culture is me first, self first, harsh, bitter. The culture cancels and throws things away. In the church, we don't do that. This isn't a holiness issue. This is a mindset issue. Holiness, you know what it means to be holy? It means this, to be set apart. That's more than just the things that you do. That's everything, beloved. That's how you think. That's how you speak. That's how you love. That sets us apart. When the Holy Spirit is active in us and changes us, holiness comes. You look just like him, but it permeates everything. I love something that Dr. Dane Elliott talks about all the time. He says, we should be so saturated with God's presence that as you cube us up, every cube has the same amount of the Holy Spirit in it all the time. I love that. Ooh. That's how the Holy Spirit does. He permeates us. Says, so stop imitating the ideals and the opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in his eyes. Does this mean you're going to be perfect? What makes you perfect? But understand this, because of what Jesus did, when he sees you, you know what he sees? The blood of his son makes us clean. Doesn't mean we don't strive to be like him. But it means this, when you look in the mirror, we are drawn to his beauty, not to our brokenness. Beloved, lift your eyes. Don't get stuck in your brokenness. Lift your eyes to your help, to the beauty of who God is and the beauty that he created in you. When we allow the Holy Spirit to transform us by the way we think, one of the byproducts is it changes the way that we see ourselves. It should. And it should change the way that we see our world. We're not just created to be in awe of God's big creation. We're also created to be in awe with his greatest creation, us, how he sees us. So we're going to do something crazy. You ready? Everybody say, Pastor TJ. We love you. Because Jesus said we had to. I want you to take your hand, I want you to put it on your heart. And what we're going to do is we're going to read a passage together. And I want you to read this. And thank God as you say this. You are speaking this over yourself to the Lord. This is Psalm 139:14. You ready? Let's read it together. I thank you, God, for making me so mysteriously complex. Everything you do is marvelously breathtaking. It simply amazes me to think about it. How thoroughly you know me, Lord. That is our response to what God does in us. Thank you, Lord. You are beautiful. You are marvelous. You are his greatest creation. It's the heart of God that you see yourself like that. You can take your hand off your heart now if you want. This isn't the Pledge of Allegiance. We're done. Now, it's not only God's heart that you see yourself like that, but it's also the heart of God that you see his other creation like that. Not just the mountains and the puppies and space, but also your neighbor. How you love your neighbor is a big deal to God. How you see your neighbor is a big deal to God. John 13:34, Jesus put it this way. He says, now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I've loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. How you love people is a big deal. You cannot love God and not love people. You can't. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second, which is equally important. Everybody say equal.
Equal.
Love your neighbor as yourself. Our love for the Father, from that flows our love to our brother and our sister. It's a big deal. What sets us apart is our love. I got to tell you this, guys. As a church, you knock it out of the park with this. Over this last, 2 weeks, we had an indoor egg hunt, which was ridiculous. We had the way, which was ridiculous. We had 4 Easter services, which was ridiculous, 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 ridiculous. And the overall comment I got from all the people that came that were brand new to us is, I've never experienced such love. Good job. Well done. That's why we suck air. It's through our love. It'll point them to the cross. It will. So first of all, understand this. If you want to step in your divine purpose, know we were created to see beauty by the Creator. We reflect that. The second is this. Not only were we called to see beauty, but we were all created to become someone, something. Your life was designed for a purpose. Like that nurse in the ER. God created her to do that. God created all of us for a purpose. And let me tell you this, beloved. Your purpose is not just to get up, go to a job that you hate, eat the same frozen burrito for lunch, do all the stuff that you do, go home, watch TV, go to bed, complain, and then get up and do it all over again forever and ever and ever until you die. That is not purpose. That's not life. God has more things for you. He does. You were designed for a purpose. And the way the kingdom works, in the kingdom, it's very simple. Your purpose flows from your oneness with the Creator. As you abide with God, as you're connected to Him, that's where fruit flows, that's where your purpose flows. The closer you are to God, the more the Spirit's working in you to bring restoration, putting things right as they should be in you and in others. The closer that happens, the more you will experience God's pleasure and His purpose. Discovering and living out restoration, the Holy Spirit setting things right. All that's a work of the Spirit. It is. And sometimes we have it mixed up, guys. We forget. It's how you see. Sometimes we look at our world and we saw the brokenness in the world. We think, well, that's just the world. Do you know the world was never designed to be broken? Brokenness, pain, suffering, death, all of those are the outliers. It was never designed to be part of creation. So when God uses the church, when He breathes through you and He brings restoration and healing and peace and love, when those things flow through you, it's not extraordinary. It shouldn't be the extraordinary thing. It's bringing normality back into the creation. That's how creation was supposed to function. That's what happens when you step out and the kingdom flows through you. You set things right. That's the way they should be. So what happens when God wants to use you to set things right and you say, not me, Lord? What happens when you're like that champagne bottle and the cork sit on there and you just, nope, not me. Like this cork, I shall not be moved. I ain't doing it, Lord. And you know what happens? Creation suffers. People suffer because we don't say yes. We stay corked up. We settle for lesser things. We settle for brokenness. The Holy Spirit in the life of a believer changes all that. He confirms and carries us to become what God created us to be. He moves all the pieces. He shifts all the pieces so that we can be in spiritual alignment with Him, so that we can be healthy, because we know this, healthy things grow. If you're healthy spiritually, you're going to grow. This is why the enemy tries so hard to inject brokenness into your story. And then what do we do as Christians when brokenness enters our story? You know what we do? We hide. We hide from God's purpose, and we hide our brokenness from others. Because we think brokenness is the thing that takes us out. Now, I understand this. Sometimes we think, you know, if I expose my brokenness, that'll keep me from my purpose. But here's the reality. This is how God works. The reality is that when God can take brokenness and you allow Him to heal that brokenness, those old broken parts of you become the most powerful parts of you, and they help to unlock God's purposes in your heart. Amen. Brokenness in His hands becomes a weapon of freedom. Amen. It does. Freedom and restoration. So the key to discovering your purpose is to allow God to move you, to hand your brokenness to Him and to move it, and to see beauty even in your brokenness. You can see beauty in all things. Now, if you're like me, all of us can come up with an exhaustive list of reasons why God can't use us. Well, Lord, You can't use me because in the second grade, I pushed Sally down on the playground, and I've never forgiven myself. Now, at that point, Sally was 6 inches taller than you because your growth spurt hadn't hit yet, but you know. We find great ways to disqualify ourselves because we're not enough on our own. Let me give you a newsflash. That is totally correct. You cannot do any of this by yourself. I know it's shocking to you. What are you talking about, Pastor? It's true. We are created to be dependent on Him. Everything we do comes from Him. It flows from Him. So you got to stop saying, I can't do this. You got to stop taking the ball out of God's hand and saying, nope, 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 nope. If He's called you, He equips you. If He called you, He factored into that call your weakness and your stupidity. Some of you are like, amen, Pastor. It's true. So just depend on Him. Know this, beloved, in your life you will experience brokenness. Don't let that keep you from your purpose. Don't disqualify yourself because you're not perfect. I think we see this beautifully displayed in the life of Peter. Peter is a lot like us. He's a mixed bag of things, man. There's a lot of good in Peter. There's a lot of wonkiness in Peter. Sometimes he's good, sometimes he ain't so good, right? His character arc to me is just fascinating. This is the story of Peter. Jesus finds Peter. He's a rough fisherman. He's a sailor. And sailors back in those days are kind of like how we view sailors in our days today. We know Peter from the word had some colorful language. We know Peter at times was probably aggressive. We know that he had a short temper. This is where God finds Peter. This is the first interaction with Jesus and Peter. This is Matthew 4:18. It says, one day Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee and he saw two brothers. Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing nets into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, come and follow me and I'll show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets at once and they followed him. Now this is strange to me. This reminds me, how many remember like the old Jesus of Nazareth that they always show on TV back, you know, with the Jesus with the blue eyes and he'd always look out into space. And he'd say, follow me, and the disciples would drop their nets and just follow him. I mean, have you ever thought about this? Don't just read the Bible. Read the Bible. I mean, what would make these guys, they've been fishing, you know, this is their vocation. This is like them going to your job and saying, hey, Bill, follow me, and you just throw down your laptop. You go, okay, and you just follow him. You know, let me call my wife first. That's usually the first answer. You want to call your wife first? He just said, follow him. I just followed him. Right? Why did Peter and Andrew leave their nets and follow him? Well, when you come into contact with the Creator, something sparks in you. They had to feel something. They had to know something. They had to say, there's something about this guy. We have to figure out what's going on. Again, purpose flows from the Creator. Your divine purpose flows from the Creator. And there on the beach, they met him face to face. They met him. So Peter becomes a disciple. And he experiences everything. He's there from the beginning. He sees the miracles, all of them. He sees the water to wine. It's a pretty big miracle, right? Still don't know what to do with that. He sees blind eyes open. He sees Jesus defending the helpless. He sees Jesus feeding the masses with loaves and fishes. Now, not only did Peter see this stuff, but he also got to be part of the story. He's in the narrative. He's part of the story. So right after Jesus feeds the 5,000, he sends the disciples. He says, jump in a boat, go on the other side of the lake. I'll meet you there. And he goes off to pray. So right in the middle of their crossing, the disciples are there, and the winds and the waves start to kick up a little bit, and they start to freak out. Now, I don't know if you know this or not. You know, there's different levels of freaking out. If you're with people that know what they're doing, if you're with people that don't know anything that they're doing, they start freaking out, I don't care about that too much. If you're with people that know what they're doing, and they start freaking out because of the situation, it's okay to freak out. One time I did a police ride-along in Denver, and they had this call to this warehouse, and like three cars showed up. So we get out of the car, true story. And I'm just out there, and there's all these people. We're in front of this big office building, and there's this big plate glass window. And I'm standing in front of the window like this, and there's three cops next to me on the brick wall with their guns drawn like this. And I said, should I be over there with you? One of them goes, yeah, that's a good idea. Do you have a pamphlet or something you could give me? I don't want to die. I have nothing. I have a shirt on that says, like, Jesus loves you. I have nothing. So when the guys that are freaking out that are supposed to, they start to, so the disciples start to freak out a little bit. All of a sudden, the disciples have this encounter, this experience with Jesus. This is Matthew 14:24. It says, meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land. A strong wind had risen, and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 a.m, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, it's a ghost. Now, you can be down on the disciples all you want. Let's just be real. If you're in a boat at 3 a.m. and you see somebody walking towards you on the water, that's not normal. I mean, what do you do with that? We don't see that. We don't experience. It's not normal. So you have to start to reason what you think it could be. So they scream, it's a ghost. But Jesus spoke to them at once. He said, don't be afraid. Take courage. I'm here. And that's the moment. So everybody's there. And, you know, he says, take courage, I'm here. Have you ever had God say, be courageous, I got this? And you're like, okay. And you want to feel courage, but you don't feel courage. Of all the disciples in the boat, only one of them stands up and he takes it to another level. Then Peter called him, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water. That is faith. And then Jesus says something that, you know, he answers the question probably the way he didn't want it to be answered. Have you ever asked a question, but you really didn't want it answered that way? Like, honey, do you need help with the laundry? And you're thinking, I got it. She's like, yes, can you bring up all 12 bins of laundry? Oh! She says, Jesus, if this is you, call out to me. Look at verse 29. Yes, come, Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and he walked on the water toward Jesus. What an incredible moment. What was that like? You know, what is it like? And he's walking and everything's great until verse 30. When he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and he began to sink. Save me, Lord, he shouted. And Jesus immediately reached out and he grabbed him. Why have so little faith, Jesus said. Why did you doubt me? What happened to Peter? The wind and the waves distorted his view of Jesus. And he started to sink. He was focused on the brokenness of the situation, not the Savior that was calling him to come to him. What do you see? Beauty or brokenness? When he climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped and the disciples worshiped, saying, you really are the Son of God, they exclaimed. What else do they have to see? They've seen it all. And now they're like, you had it. We didn't know, but now we know. We know now. You're the guy. And they have that same view until the next time they need God. Why? They kind of forget, don't they? Thank goodness 2,000 years later, we've licked that, right? Thank God we don't doubt anymore, right? We think if I could just be with Jesus, it wouldn't be like that. Baloney. But the story goes on. Peter just wasn't part of the circle. He was part of the inner circle. And Jesus spoke amazing things over Peter. He told him that because of the revelation that God gave him of who he was, he would establish the church upon that revelation. And the church would be so strong, the gates of hell would not even stand against it. Church isn't even formed yet. He's given the history of it. And in that moment, Peter pledges his undying love to God. Jesus starts to share more and more about how he's going to die and the things are going to happen. And Peter is so on Team Jesus, he tells him, not on my watch, baby. They're going to have to climb over me to get to you. And then Peter receives the words from Jesus that just must break his heart. He says, Peter, I know you're all fire and stuff, but you don't understand. When it gets hot and heavy, before the end, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter didn't have a box for that because Peter doesn't do that. Peter's all fire, baby. But then it happened. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, when Jesus needed Peter the most, he abandoned the one that he loved. Left him. He ran. He hid. This mighty fisherman became a coward. So what do? When you're so focused on your brokenness, it doesn't seem like you could find your way back home. What do you do when you drop the ball in a situation like that? How do you come back? How do you recover? What does tomorrow look like? Some of you have been there. Well, you wake up and some of you go to bed and you're like, Lord, if you just take me now, that would be great. So what do? Well, if you're Peter, you do what you know to do. You go back to fishing. But it wasn't the same. It can never be the same. Once Jesus touches your life, it's never the same. Fishing didn't have the same meaning as it did before. So Jesus dies. He's resurrected. And starts to appear to people. The disciples and things. And this is one of the things I love about Jesus. He doesn't wait for Peter to come to him. That's what we would do, right? You repent, You do this, you do that. You get all that done, and then we love you. What does Jesus do? He finds Peter. Where does he find Peter? Peter's fishing. Peter's fishing. They have an encounter. He screams out to the guys, "Hey, how's the fishing?" And they're like, "It stinks. Been here all night." Like the emergency room at Christiana Hospital. He said, "Try putting your nets on the other side." Sound familiar? And they do it. Then Peter starts to make a connection. So fast forward. Peter is pursued by Jesus. I love that Jesus pursues Peter. Jesus pursues us, even in our failures. He pursues us. Not only does Jesus find Peter, but he reminds Peter of who he is. He helps Peter again to see. This is John 21, verse 15. It says, "After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?'" Talking about the fish. "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep." A third time, he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Why did Jesus ask Peter three times that he loved him? We don't know, but we can speculate. For every time that he denied Christ, he brought affirmation again to who he was. And look at verse 18. It says, "I tell you the truth. When you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and you went wherever you wanted to go. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go." Jesus said this to let him know what kind of death that he would glorify God. And then Jesus told him, "Follow me." The words of introduction to Peter the first time he met him were the words of his launching. "Peter, follow me." Nothing's changed. You have more to your story now. Your call has not changed. Your purpose has not changed. Follow me. Again, it's funny. Again, we're reminded only the Creator can unlock your purpose. Regardless of what the road looks like. Psalm 138:8 says this, "The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me." Who fulfills the purpose? The Lord fulfills the purpose in you. Let the cork out. It's a good word, Kurt. "Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands." Fast forward. Jesus is taken to heaven. Peter's among the 120 in the upper room praying. This crazy thing happens. The Holy Spirit descends. And it's just bananas. This is Acts 2. It says, "On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability." So they had this incredible encounter with the Holy Spirit. And the people that were observing didn't know what to do with it. They were just crazy about it. They didn't know what to do with it. Thank goodness now we're totally comfortable with speaking in tongues. And nobody freaks out about it anymore, right? Isn't it funny how things don't change? But it's in there, isn't it? It's just people didn't know what to do. So some people said they were crazy. Some people said they were drunk. And they started to accuse them. They started to make fun of them. Now, the last time Peter found himself in that situation where he was accused and made fun of was the night that Jesus was betrayed. And in that time, he ran and he hid. He denied Christ and did all those things. But this time, instead of shrinking, Peter rises. He stands tall, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And he preaches. And thousands come to know Jesus that day. How does this happen? The Holy Spirit in Peter unlocked his purpose. It's Peter. "I created you to be a fisher of men. This is why you do this." So Jesus restores Peter's ability the way that he sees himself. And then the Holy Spirit sparks Peter's divine purpose. Peter changes the world and it moves from brokenness to beauty. Peter understands, I get the job now, Lord. It's the ministry of reconciliation. I get the job now, Lord. I bring through the kingdom wholeness, restoration, peace, miracles. From brokenness to beauty. I don't think we can fully comprehend what God can do in our lives if we just allow Him to help us to see. Clarity to see. Bow your heads. I'm going to invite the prayer team to join me. As this has been in my heart, actually it's been in my heart for a couple months now. I want you to have a conversation with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit hears you when you speak. And you hear the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. These are the questions I want you to have. Just a real quick conversation with the Holy Spirit, then Pastor Alex is going to come. First is this. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit for this. Holy Spirit, help me to see. And give the Holy Spirit permission to adjust your vision. The second thing I want you to ask the Holy Spirit is this. Spirit, show me what's keeping me from my divine purpose. And we'll pray with you. Come up and we'll pray with you. Some of you are here today and you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit. It's like that champagne bottle with the cork on it. Well, pray this morning God would fill you and it'll change your world. Change mine. So take a few minutes, shut your eyes, pray, and listen.
Thanks for listening to the Trinity Community Church podcast. We hope this met you exactly where you are. To learn more about us, head to our website at tccde.com or follow us on social media at Trinity Community Church. TCC, a home for you.